Thank you, Dave, for giving me the update on Tony. I wanted to begin my sermon just talking about him a bit. One thing I absolutely love about Tony, for those of you who did not know him and were not blessed to know him, he had an amazing servant's heart. This guy was battling cancer, and at a time that would be very easy in most people's lives to be inwardly focused and say, woe is me, and have a pity party, he ramped up his serving. I remember one time I was at a Habitat for Humanity build with our small group in Roseville, and I showed up, and Tony was the site coordinator. You know, and getting places was really hard for him, but he was helping coordinate. When I saw him in the hospital about a month or so ago, he's reading this book, The Hole in the Gospel, which is all about putting your faith in action and serving the poor. And, I mean, Tony, he finished strong. He finished well. I was blown, absolutely blown away. One of the last conversations I had with Tony at church, he was up in the balcony area, if you will, and you know, I think my mom and dad drove him to church that day, and he was doing some of the behind-the-scenes kind of accounting things, and he just told me, and he's like, Dan, I want to do more. And it was just amazing, an amazing man. I'm so blessed to have known him, and man, what a guy. And so thank you, Dave, for giving that update, and he is going to leave a hole in our church. But, man, he is with Jesus right now. There's no more pain. As Dave said, there are no more walkers. There's no cancer in heaven. And so I love the way that, like, he planned his memorial to be a celebration. It's like, I want an ice cream bar. I want to celebrate. We're going to tell stories. We're going to share. And that's just going to be an awesome day. We're going to cry a lot, but we are going to laugh a lot. And God bless Tony. And he is blessed. So we are going to do what we do every single week. One of the reasons why Tony came to this church, we sing, we praise God, and we teach the scriptures. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew one story at a time, and we're going to do that. We're going to continue that. We are in chapter 12 in Matthew, and this is an interesting passage today as we dive in, as we shift from talking about Tony and his life to a really interesting story of the scriptures. I love the Gospels. I love just understanding who Jesus is better, and this is a passage that does that. Matthew chapter 12, it's titled Jesus and Beelzebub, starting in verse 22, and it's an interesting name for a passage in the NIV Bible that I have, the study Bible, and I want to mention, because it kind of gives away where we're headed in our study today, and this is one of those things where I like going through the gospel one story at a time, because we teach what's in front of us. We don't want to skip over things or ignore things that might be kind of tough to teach on. We just teach what's in front of us. So this passage where we're at today is about supernatural things. And I want to say some things about where we're headed today, because it is about the supernatural. And what I realize as a Christian living in America, something that I always and continually have to battle against is that, and our battle is the same. While we believe in God, we're here, we believe in God, oftentimes that's about as far as it gets in the supernatural. So we read a story like the one we're about to read, and we could kind of ignore it or maybe wink at it. You know, it's talking about Beelzebub, you know, the devil, right, Satan. And I want us to press into that. I want us to press into what we think. We're not going to focus on the devil today. We're going to focus on God. But but unfortunately, or fortunately, for an illustration, Satan's one of the characters in this scripture. And so, what I want us to do, wherever we're at on our journey today, and maybe whatever we believe about, say the devil or not, just press into this, because there's teaching here that we all need, that I need. And one thing I want to mention as well, as I was processing this and I said, like, the devil or Satan, I think that it's true for probably all of us in this room that our theology of the devil is more influenced by pop culture than it is by the scriptures. That when I say the devil, that immediately in your mind, there's red, right? There's red, it's probably red tights, probably a pitchfork, a bad goatee, you know? And, you know, cartoon kind of thing. That is not the devil. That is a caricature of the devil. As he is portrayed in the scriptures, the devil is a fallen angel. And he's not a cartoon character. He hates us. He hates our guts. He hates God. He is our adversary. He is a liar. He is a thief. He wants to destroy us. That's the devil. And so wherever you're at in your spiritual journey today, keep an open mind, because I believe this is, in the journey today, this is where we need to go in our perspective, and just stretch ourselves in what we think. And even if you do have, you've kind of taken the pop culture Satan view and you've thrown that in the garbage can, you understand who the devil is. You need to understand better the battle that we're in and be reminded of the battle that we're in, just something that we need to do. So that's where we're going to go today. And I want to begin by reading verse 22 to 23, and we're going to just walk through this passage. It says, "Then they brought Jesus a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Now, it's interesting. You would expect this is like the climax. This ought to be the punchline of the story, that this guy is healed. A blind and mute man is healed by Jesus. But this is the first verse in our story today, which tells us that although Jesus heals a man instantaneously, that's not the point of the passage, which is interesting, right? It really frames where we're going and the real action as we continue. But I want to point out something as well, if we could keep this verse up on the screen. We say this man, he's demon-possessed, and he's blind, and he's mute. He can't speak. There's really ultimately one thing wrong with this guy, and it's that he's possessed by a demon. And the reason he is blind and mute is the result of that. The cause is the devil, is Beelzebub, right? So the phrase could be reconstructed how it says, he's a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. A commentary that I read said, you could phrase it this way, that it was a man who had an evil spirit in him that made him so that he was blind and he could not speak. That the root cause of this guy, it's like, it's not ultimately blindness, or it's not that there's something wrong with his vocal cords, it's that there is demonic oppression, and not just that, but possession on this guy. This guy is being messed with by a demon. Why? Because this man, like all of us, are created in the image of God. The devil hates God, can't attack him directly, not powerful enough, so he goes and underground and he attacks us. Want to take us out. Because, right, if someone can't attack me, they attack my kids, that hurts me just as bad, maybe worse. That's what the devil likes to do. So again, as I'm sharing this, keep an open mind, just press yourself into the reality of this. Jesus has a man brought to him. He heals him instantaneously, and the crowd reacts as if we expected. Well, the text says they were astonished. They asked the question, could this be the son of David? In other words, they were saying, is this the Messiah? Because we know, the Jews are saying, we know who the Messiah is. He is supposed to do things like this. Can this be the one we've waited for, the one that's been prophesied about for centuries? Is this the one? The crowd sees the miracle. They think Jesus is the Messiah, but there's other people in the crowd that day, the Pharisees, who have a different take. They see the same evidence. They see the same result, and they look at things in a whole different way. Verse 24 says, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. A little bit of a contrast here, right? Jesus casts a demon out of this man. He's instantaneously set free. He regains his sight. He regains his speech. The same one crowd of people is split of what does this mean? Who is this person in front of us? By what power is he tapping into? The crowd sees the miracle and they say, Jesus, is he the Messiah? Is he the Savior? The Pharisees see the same miracle and they attribute the power to the devil. They say it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man can drive out demons. In so many words, they're accusing Jesus of being in league with the devil. I do not want to be those Pharisees on Judgment Day. I can imagine a pretty hard conversation going on that day. They're accusing Jesus of being in league with Satan. Now, in this passage, there's a whole bunch more that I'm going to talk about, and I'm going to talk about a bit, but I wanted to land on this verse and camp out as I was praying and saying, all right, God, as we're going through this gospel, one story at a time, there's always a verse, there's always a phrase, there's something that jumps out of the reason why we're here today. And I think that this is the verse. In verse 24, the Pharisees accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. And I realize, you know, probably we in this room have not done that. We don't think that. But at the same time, while we're not declared to do that, we're not guilty of doing that, we are guilty of doing something kind of like that. And let me explain what I mean. I love in teaching, and it's just a blessing to plant the church and to teach every week, because I get more out of my sermons than anybody, because I spend time with God and I'm praying, and you get the commentary of all the stuff that I love it, I love it, I love it. And I love going deep, I love to drill down, and you all do too. That's why you're here. So I have a phrase, I have a statement that I want you to wrap your mind around, and it's deep. It's something that if you've been daydreaming or texting or doing whatever hopefully you're not doing, I will not judge you. If you're take notes on your phone, that's cool. I don't want you to miss this. This is a phrase I want you to wrap your brain around. This is the key idea for my sermon, and it's this. God, good. Devil, bad. Okay, now, so over your head. So a slide. We have a slide. We have a slide. If you kind of confused it, I want you to, honestly, this is the title of my sermon, but I want you honestly to write this down. And I kind of say it kind of jokingly, but there's not as much humor as you think there is in how I'm saying it and how I title my sermon. Because we kind of laugh. This is simple. This is oversimplified. You said you were going to go deep, Dan. But I think the reality is all this is like Christianity 101. I don't think we really deep down believe that. I honestly don't. I think we sometimes believe it, and then something happens to our lives, like what happened to Tony, and we get kind of confused all of a sudden. So I want to drill down into this, right? The kingdom of God, you need to become like a child to enter it. We need to become like a child to enter into this reality and have it drilled down deep so that we just know this when things happen. Because what I believe is true is that, yes, we believe this, right? We're here at church. Praise Jesus, God good, devil bad. And then when push comes to shove, sometimes we believe something in a distortion of this, or maybe the exact opposite. Instead of believing God good, sometimes we believe God bad. Sometimes we might believe God sometimes good, but not simply, not purely God good. We may not do what the Pharisees did that day to Jesus. We may not say, Jesus, you're tapping in the power of the devil. We're not going to fall into that pit. But what we sometimes do is give Jesus the credit for things the devil did. And you may not, come on, Dan, seriously, I'm going to press that. I believe sometimes we give Jesus credit for things that the devil does in our lives, did in people's lives. So here's where I'm going with this. John 10:10. Top scripture of the Bible. We just need to treat this through a lens to look through. The thief, that's the devil, that's Satan, that's Beelzebub. He comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is speaking. He says, so the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So since the very beginning, since the fall of Satan, Satan's purpose has been, and I love the word, if you bring your Bible, circle the word only. Only to steal, kill, and destroy. God's purpose has to bring life into the full. That has not changed. God good, devil bad. But nowadays, our theology is kind of screwed up, where we tend to blame God for stuff that Satan is behind. I love this quote, Bill Johnson, in an audio CD. He said this, in 2,000 years, there's been such a shift in people's theology that a large part of the body of Christ now believes God took over the devil's job. It used to be believed that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. But now we give God the credit for doing those things. Now, again, you may not agree with them. Come on, seriously? So, again, let's just press into this. I absolutely love that quote, because it comes right out of the job description, John 10:10, God's job description, and this is the Message translation of John 10:10. It's to give people, Jesus says, to give people real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I love that translation. It's just cool. It takes it and it spreads it out. It helps us paint a picture of God's job description. That's God's job description, to give people real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. So that's God's job description. Don't confuse them. The devil's job description is simple. Only to steal and kill and destroy. And I would say, don't parse those words. Well, at what point is he stealing? It's saying the same thing over and over and over again. Satan wants to destroy us. He doesn't like us. He's not happy with God's children, with people that he's created in his image and his likeness. So if something happens to you, that gives you life, something happens that increases just your life and makes things better and brings you joy and it's good, and we know what good is, that's from God. If something happens that steals, kills, or destroys, maybe your joy, maybe your faith, maybe a part of you, that's from the devil. That was the theology of the church in the beginning, going back to our passage today. It says they brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. The text does not say that God caused, orchestrated the events behind the scenes to make this man blind and mute. It said a demon did that. And it makes sense because the devil is only about stealing, killing, and destroying. So this man's sight and speech were stolen from him. So it comes from the devil. Jesus comes along and heals him. The devil doesn't do that. The devil didn't heal him. Jesus did that. Why? It's God's job description. That part of God's job description is to make this man and have this man encounter, the way the text says, a better life than he ever dreamed of. This man most likely assumed that at whatever point he became blind and mute, that's the way it's going to be the rest of his life. He's going to be blind until the day he dies. He is not going to be able to speak until the day he dies. I bet this guy dreamed at night. I love to dream that I can fly. Just love those dreams. Like when Kelly and I got married 8 years ago, I had this series of dreams. I was like a superhero. I'm not kidding. And every day, you can ask Kelly, I'd wake up like, I had the best dream last night. It was just like super strength and super, I could fly, and it was just awesome. And I think it was like my subconscious, like, you're the man to protect your woman, you know? And so I'm like Superman or something. Dreams you can fly and just do amazing things. Well, I bet that this guy dreamed, but I don't believe in his dreams that he could fly. But I bet you he could see in his dreams. I bet you he could speak in his dreams. And then this guy wakes up to darkness and silence. And then he dreams again. Same dream. That he can see, that he can speak. And wakes up to darkness and silence, and that's his lot in life until this Jewish rabbi Jesus comes to town. And in an instantaneous moment, God's kingdom invades this guy's broken body, and he can see and he can speak. His dreams came true. That's what God does. A couple of verses later, Jesus says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, he says, that the kingdom of God, present tense, has come upon you. Jesus is saying is that by doing what he just did, heaven was invading earth. The future is invading the present. Why can I say this? Dave talked about this in the introduction. There's no walkers in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no demon possession in heaven. There's no blindness in heaven. There's no speech problems in heaven. So in this moment, the kingdom of God has come right now in this guy's life, one life at a time. That's why Jesus came, to advance God's kingdom, one life at a time, one act at a time, one word at a time. That was the theology that the church had in the beginning. God good, devil bad. And somewhere along the way, we got kind of confused, some more than others. So now we may believe sometimes just God bad. Something happens, some horrible tragedy happens, God bad. Or God sometimes good, sometimes bad, but not simply God good. Somewhere along the lines, we think God kind of said, hey, Satan, that job description, you're kind of busy. So how about you do the stealing and killing, and I'll do the destroying or something along those lines. Again, we wouldn't say it that way, but that tends to be our default view. When something bad happens, oftentimes our first reaction is not to get mad at the devil. Our first reaction is to say, why God? God, why did you do this to me? You get mad at God, we blame God. That's our first reaction. The devil kind of hides in the woods, in the weeds. I'm not here. Get mad at your general. Fire your gun at your general. It's not me, the devil says. That's our first reaction. Now, as I was processing through this sermon, talking to Kelly about it and just praying, saying, all right, God, where do I need to go? There's a lot of directions that I could go in framing this, and this is the direction that I decided to go in understanding and just to the depths of our being, God, good, devil, bad. At some point in your life, you or a loved one is going to have something horrible happen to them. You could get really sick. You could be diagnosed with a horrible disease. There could be an unspeakable tragedy that happens that forever alters your life. It could have been something that happened 20 years ago and you're still dealing with the repercussions. It could be something that's happening right now or just happened, or maybe it's just over the horizon. And when that happens, we need to have our view of God, our theology, it has to be straight before that happens. We need to know this, and here's the slide, and here's basically the options. I've talked about them a bit. We need to know, okay, God good, devil bad, question marks, or God bad, or God maybe sometimes good, sometimes bad. We need to figure out. One of those answers is in the scriptures and true. One and other of them are distortions of the truth. We need to have settled in our minds when people like Tony Tremontelli are taken way too early in his life. Which one of those is still true? We need to know in the core of our being, or else we will be like a ship that's blown and rocked and just beaten against the rocks. And our faith can be shipwrecked if we don't have it figured out. Which one of those options is true? In other words, we need to understand, what is the will of God? What is His perfect will with regard to this illness that you or a loved one has? Does God afflict people with illness, or is God the healer of those things? We need to understand, okay, there's an accident or a tragedy that happens. Was God the author of that, the author of evil? Did God ordain that to happen the way that it did? And we need to know that we know that we know in our heart, where's God in that? Does he have anything to do with that? Was he the author of that? Was he the orchestrator of that? And for those of you who know my story, this is not all like just dreams and images for me. This is very practical. A bit of my story, and this is something that it's my story, and I need to go back to it over and over again and draw people into it over and over again, because there's the ending of this is this church and why it exists, but I'm getting ahead of my story. Let me just share a bit and just enter into the story, if you will. In October of 2009, Kelly and I were blessed with an amazing vacation, drove down to South Carolina for a week, and it was absolutely amazing, phenomenal vacation. Drive back straight home, and I'm feeling under the weather, and just think, you know, it's probably driving fatigue, like a 16-hour drive with two kids in the back seat, and just, you know, that's life in a minivan driving, you know, from South Carolina. So just started to feel a little bit worse and worse. Thought I had the flu. If you guys remember the swine flu, which was supposed to end the world, you know, a couple years ago, the news just started coming about the swine flu. So I thought, man, you know, I'm like 103.5 temperature, can't break the temperature, I'm vomiting, cold chills, sweating through the sheets, you know, what's going on? So we decide, man, this fever hasn't broken. We need to go to the doctor. So we went to the doctor. It was October 19th. Went to the doctor, drew some blood, got an antibiotic, and thought, okay, this is the end of it. Got a call the following day, and the doctor said, hey, we need to do an abdominal ultrasound. And this was an HMO doctor, first time that I saw him. So I just thought, well, it's one of those HMO doctors that just wants to run a bunch of tests to cover himself just in case, you know. And so, okay, I think my mom came over to babysit that day. We'll be back in 2 hours, and that was the end of it. So we get the abdominal ultrasound, and we go in the waiting room, and we wait for like a half an hour, which is not a good sign. And the nurse tech calls Kelly to the office window, hands her a sealed envelope, and says, "You need to go to the emergency room right now and give them this envelope." Again, not a good thing. So we go to the ER. They say, "Why are you here?" I'm like, "I don't know. It's in the secret envelope. Would you open it up, you know?" So we get a CAT scan. You have an abscess. You have an abscess in your liver. And I didn't even know what an abscess was. I knew that I had pain in my liver area, but just, you know, so what? So an abscess, like Google, you know, abscess, and you have fluid, right, in there, and there's this pocket that's growing, and you kind of need your liver to function. It's important. So I get hospitalized. There's a picture of me. First time I was ever in the hospital, by the way. I was a pretty healthy guy. Spent 7 days in the hospital, got 85 cc's of fluid drained from my liver cavity inside of it. And at that time, 7 days at Troy Beaumont, that was an eternity. I was complaining, bad patient. 7 days in the hospital. I mean, people go like outpatient heart surgery in three, you know? So the doctor said, "Everything should be fine. Let's do a CAT scan a week just to be sure." And I'm like, "Okay, fine." Again, another wasted test, whatever. Well, I get a phone call back after the second ultrasound from the doctor. Again, bad sign. The doctor says, "Hey, guess what? Your abscess is back. Before it was kind of the size of whatever. Now it's the size of like a baseball softball. And we need to get that thing drained again. Can you come to the hospital today?" I couldn't. Probably should have. Ended up going a couple days later. It was Friday the 13th when I went to the hospital. Again, for outpatient kind of drainage. By the way, I'm still not superstitious, even though what you're going to hear, you know, I don't believe in that. But just kind of, you know, one of those things. I won't ever forget the date, but I'm not superstitious about what happened. Friday the 13th, they go to drain the abscess again. This time they drain 220 cc's of fluid, which is 7 ounces, which is a lot of fluid. And I'm conscious watching them pull the stuff out of my liver and then they put a drain tube in and said, "We want to make sure we get all the gunk out this time." Well, right at the end of the procedure, something happened and they punctured my diaphragm and like that wasn't good. I couldn't breathe. I was like hyperventilating and they're like, "Just calm down. It's okay. We punctured your diaphragm, whatever." Like, okay, you know. So I'm in the hospital for 2.5 days. Again, it's supposed to be outpatient surgery again. We're in the hospital again, but just for the weekend, right? But I'm getting more and more sick, and to the point on the 16th of November on a Monday, I had such trouble breathing, started coughing, couldn't stop coughing. Kelly was in the room. At some point, like, someone pulled the thing out of the wall, and this crash team comes in my room, and I hear pulmonary arrest and not sure, like, what's going on, but I can't breathe. And someone at some point hit me on the back, like, which I don't know why. It's like, if I was choking on something, that doesn't help, you know? I got admitted to intensive care, and I remember at the moment that I got admitted to intensive care, I remember thinking, "I am not this sick, am I?" Because people go into intensive care, and they don't come out. Well, what happened was because my diaphragm was punctured, and people just thought I was a wimp and at the time, but like, "Man, why is he in so much pain? You know, he's a drain tube, come on." That some fluid got transferred into my lung cavity, and just started filling up with fluid. So, you know, and like that was winning. So my lung was just compressing and compressing and compressing to the point that I couldn't breathe. If I would be talking to you right now, I would talk like this, 2 to 3 words at a time, and I have to breathe. And that was, you know, my heart beats, you know, just crazy. I have 2 little kids, Kelly. It's like, this isn't supposed to happen this way. In this moment, God good, God bad, God sometimes good. 6 days in intensive care. On November 21st, my day 21, I had what's called VATS procedure, V-A-T-S, video-assisted thoracoscopic surgery, and have some really, like, interesting scars to show for it. But the surgery was a success. I spent 8 more days in the hospital after that, was on oxygen, had to use a walker, was in so much pain. I was on this cocktail of, like, morphine and Dilaudid and this drip, and it was nuts. Had 3 chest tubes inserted in my body, had this epidural wire in my chest for some reason, just, well, for pain, you know, suppression. By an epidural wire kind of wrapped around, inserted right below my skin here. Had this interesting little thing happen where my arm ballooned up and had this amazing blood clot that was a whole other set of issues. But the bottom line was I got released from the hospital on the 30th of November, was 25 days in hospital total in October and November. And that was the picture of me post-surgery. You can't see the chest tubes. I didn't gel my hair that day, you know? And I kind of laugh about that. It's interesting, Kelly and I, we didn't take that many pictures because you don't want to kind of catalog that, you know, stage of your life. But we have a few, and that's one. And if it hasn't happened to you already, at some point in your life, the reason I share a story is that something like that is going to happen to you or a loved one. There's going to be a sickness, an illness. Maybe there's a disease that you get diagnosed with. Maybe there's an unspeakable tragedy that alters your life or a loved one's life forever. And when that happens, before that happens, our theology has to be straight. We need to understand, God, what is your role in this? God, are you good or are you bad or are you kind of good on some days and bad on other days? With regard to what happened to me, we need to press through and say, was it God's perfect will that I was hospitalized? Did God say, you know what, Dan? I need to kind of build your character, so I'm going to try to kill you. And if your character gets developed enough, you won't die. You'll pass the test. Is that what God does? Did he ordain my lung cavity to fill up with fluid so that I couldn't breathe? Did God want me to be so sick so that I would end up in intensive care? Maybe make Kelly a single mom for the rest of her life. These questions aren't just like pie-in-the-sky theory. They're practical because here's the thing. For example, depending on what you believe in your theology, how would you have prayed in the middle of that? How would you have prayed? In other words, if you believe that God was the one that made you sick, that it was his perfect will, that he ordained that, then by praying to be healed, you'd be praying against the will of God, which kind of seems like a waste of time. Right? If you believe God was the author of your illness, if he orchestrated that, then why pray? If you think God is the type of God that does that to people, to teach them a lesson that they need to learn, I think God doesn't need to do stuff like that to teach people lessons. I think he's more resourceful than needing to do things like that. God teaches us stuff all the time. I don't think he needs to do that to teach us things. But if you picture in your mind that God, and just like you say, imagine God, if you believe he's the type of God that makes people so sick they can't breathe and need intensive care, if you believe God gives people cancer to teach them something, to teach Corey something, if you believe in those things, I personally believe it would be impossible to worship God with any passion, to sing praises to a God that you think is afflicting you. It would make me not really want to go to church all that much, read my scriptures all that much, serve the poor. Why? Because I'm appeasing a God who's trying to kill me, wants to kill me? Who delights in cancer? I don't think so. But there's one more thing that you need to know. And I feel like God give us eyes to hear this point. See, when something bad happens, when you experience a tragedy, when an illness comes, there's a verse in the scripture that's still true. It's Romans 8:28. And it says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It does not say that God is the author of evil. It doesn't say that God orchestrates evil in your life. But it says when evil happens, when bad things happen, that God can take that and work it for good. The scripture does not say that God is the author of evil in your life or ordained it, but he can and he will use it for good. And we need to cling to that too, that God is a good God, and he can and he will bring good out of it. In fact, the primary reason why this church exists is because of the hospitalization. Kelly and I talked for years about planting a church and dreaming about planting a church. And I remember when I was hospitalized, I was on staff at Kensington Church in Troy at the time, and I was probably my seventh, maybe eighth year working there. And I remember very clearly just this thought came to mind that while I feel like God called me to serve him at Kensington for a season, the phrase that went through my mind was, I don't want to die at Kensington. And I almost did. And they're doing great things in Troy and all the campuses, but I felt like God was calling me to do a new work for his glory and kingdom. And we were kind of putting it off and putting it off, and I realized, I'm like, you know what, I almost died. We're not promised tomorrow. And so that led Kelly and I on this journey where 4 months after you saw that picture taken, and if you could put that one back up there, 4 months after that picture was taken, we're at a church planting boot camp in Ohio. Got this email, got invited to attend a boot camp, didn't even know what a church planting boot camp was, but got this email, it was an answer to prayer. And a year later, actually in October, pretty much to the week that I was hospitalized for the first time, we had our first preview service of this church, a year later. Romans 8:28 is true. This church exists not because God said, I'm gonna try to kill Dan. I believe Satan tried to kill me. We're in a fallen world. I don't know exactly how everything happened, but I do know God's not the author of that. Because that's not life to the full. Life to the full is not chest tubes in your body. Life to the full is not being unable to breathe. That's not life to the full. I don't care how you define life to the full. That's not life to the full. That didn't fulfill any dreams of mine. Lord, one day, would you put me in intensive care? Nope. Nope. So we need to understand, right, Romans 8:28, God is good. God can bring good out of anything. One pastor said, if God gets dealt a pair of deuces, he can win on that hand. Doesn't matter what hand gets dealt, God, by the fallen world, by the devil, whatever, God's bigger, God is greater, God's more powerful, and God can work it for good, and he will work it for good. God is not the author of evil in your life. He does not ordain evil in your life, but he can bring good out of it. My hope and prayer for us today is that in the core of our being, we take that very simple statement that a child, that Faith and Evelyn could understand, God good, devil bad. And that just gets burned into our mind, burned into our soul, burned into our hearts, so that whatever happens, because guess what? Things are going to happen, that we know that's true. And we press into Jesus more when stuff happens like that. We don't run from him, but we run into his arms. And we celebrate and we say, God, I don't know why this is happening, but God, you're going to bring good out of it. God, may you be glorified in this. God, may you do great things through this. May we dare to believe that. God, good. Devil, bad. Period. Let's pray. God, you're a good God. God, may we believe that, no matter what's going on, that you are good. And when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, may the power of the Holy Spirit bring to mind, God, you're good. That Jesus went around doing good, destroying the works of the devil. God, you are good. That is so simple that a child can understand it, but it's so complex that we wrestle with it. Give us the faith of a child. That we just know, God, how good you are. And that we press into that goodness, whether things in our lives, whether they have a happy ending on the side of heaven or whether they don't, that they ultimately will. I don't know what people are dealing with, God, today, but I pray that this sermon, that these words just penetrate their soul and their mind, their hearts. They know what they need to hear and how they need to hear it and how they need to apply it to their lives. Thank you, Jesus. And we praise you and worship in a few moments because you are good and you are deserving of that praise. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.